All right. Let's open up our Bibles in Luke chapter 15. Man, God is so good. We're having such a great day with you guys. So happy to come up here and get to know you guys better. Matter of fact, I have something for you to write down before we go there. So, here's an exercise. Taking notes from James' teaching. That was so good. You guys enjoyed that? Okay, so here's a couple things that you can write down that, here we go. To practice vulnerability, okay? So if you have any kind of addiction, number one, you need to heal your heart, because as James said, addictions come from pain, from hurts, right? And it's really, we're trying to numb the pain, right? And when we try to numb the pain, we could pick up any kind of addiction. And the problem is that it's taking the place of Jesus. It's taking the place of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the comforter, right? He's the one that's supposed to comfort our heart. He's the one that we're supposed to go to say, hey, this hurt me. I can't get over this. I need help, you know? And he's the one that heals our hearts. If you were here when I taught last time on a Sunday, I shared a tool with you that is amazing to bring healing to your heart. But that's the number one thing. You have to heal your heart from that wound that caused you to look for something to numb the pain. Right? And then if there's an addiction, you need to starve the addiction. You know, fasting is really good for this kind of stuff. You know, if you're addicted to sugar and you go on a fast, guess what? You break off the power of sugar over you and your cravings change. And if you remember one of the C's that James gave was cravings. So how do you kill a craving? You know, you starve it. You know, so starving is healing of the heart. Healing your heart is the spiritual thing you need to do in the inside. Starve the addiction is the practical thing you do on the outside. Number three, you replace, you create new healthy habits. But overall, you want to fill up, number four, with Jesus, right? Holy Spirit. Everything else is extra. Like, it's okay if you like video games. There's nothing wrong with video games. But if video games is what is numbing the pain so that you don't face the thing that is so in your face hurting you, then there's something wrong with that. Does that make sense? You know, so we don't just, oh, you play video games. Ha, you're addicted. No, not necessarily. And so it's a personal thing. And so here's the activation. If you dare to do this, you know, at some point today or maybe next time you guys have a men's meeting or something, but to go into the next level of communication that is not surface is where we share our needs and wants and our struggles. So share something that you want, you know, something that you desire in your heart. Maybe it's a new truck. Maybe it's a new house. Maybe, you know, what do you want, you know? Maybe something that you need. You need something, you know. Maybe you need a vacation. Maybe you need extra finances for something, you know. Maybe, and then maybe share a struggle, you know, like, this is what I'm struggling with, you know. The enemy's been telling me I'm not good enough, or the enemy's been lying to me about this, and I've been struggling with these kind of thoughts. So sharing a need, a want, a struggle, and then maybe a fear. What are you afraid of? I sometimes like to ask this question to people. It just like open things up pretty quickly. What are you scared of? What are you afraid of? You know, because what are you afraid of is a very direct question to see what's in your heart. Even for us, if we just ask ourselves that question, you know, a lot of times we might be having a bad reaction or a fight, you know, with our spouse or something like that, and you just need to ask yourself, unless your wife is like my wife and she goes, well, what are you scared of? I'm like, all right, that's really what it comes down to a lot of times, you know. Well, I'm scared. I'm afraid we won't have enough money to do all these amazing plans. Or I'm afraid, you know, we're going to teach our kids something wrong, or I'm afraid they're not going to learn their lesson, or I'm afraid, you know, and then we expose those fears, we disarm them, and we give them to God. Now we have something to work with. Okay, so share something you want, something you need. You know, sometimes the question is just, well, what do you need? What do I need? I need. You know, and it's almost like it removes a lot of the fillers, and it goes straight to the core when we ask ourselves or someone that we're safe with ask these questions. And then if you ask what do you use to numb the pain, then you quickly find your, you know, your addiction. And so these are tools, these are quick things that, number one, for us, but also, you know, if we're being vulnerable with one another and we're saying, okay, I'm ready to open to someone and share this and kind of, you know, exchange these things, you know, let's try sharing some of these things and you go there, you know. And there's levels of that, of course, right? And the more you feel safe, the more you might open up. But also remember, the more you open up and the more of that, the more freedom and victory you're able to experience because you're exposing this stuff, okay, in a safe place, in a safe place. Okay, so anyways, that's just an activation, something that you can do another time or when you get together with somebody here and you're going to have conversations that are not just about what's the new tool you bought, or, you know, what's the newest project you're working on, but real friendships, you know. Okay, so that wraps that up. Okay, let's go into Luke now, and Luke chapter 15, and I'm going to start reading the story of the extravagant father. You guys know that story? The story of the extravagant, amazing, wonderful father. We mostly know it as the story of the prodigal son, but really the highlight is the father. And so Luke 15:11 says, to illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, his younger son packed all his belongings and moved to Vegas. Just kidding. To a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he returned home to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, filled with love and compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, quickly bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead, and now he has returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the part, see, it doesn't say this son was bad and now he's good. Because Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. And it's interesting, like the father, that's the exact words he used. He's like, my son was dead, now he's alive, right? He was lost, now he's found. Says he was. So the party began. Meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music, okay, the older brother, and dancing in the house. So it must have been some loud dancing and some tap tapping or something, that he heard it. He said, and he asked one of the servants what was going on. Your brother is back, he was told. And your father has killed the fatted calf and we're barbecuing because of his safe return. The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out, begged him, but he replied, all these years I have slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. His father said to him, look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. And I love this parable of the extravagant father, because it really shows us the heart of a father. And really what I'm talking about right now is how to be the best fathers. You know, how can we be the best fathers? How many of you are dads? Okay, right? And I believe every man is called to be a father, whether they have biological children or not. You know, we are, we're supposed to be fathering people. You know, that's what Jesus was. Jesus was a father figure to his disciples. And in Isaiah also talks about how he's everlasting father also. And so Jesus came, and even though he didn't have biological children, he had disciples. And he had people around him that saw him as a father figure. And he was their example. He was their model, right? And he was the best, right? Jesus was like the best example on earth of any father, because he is reflecting the Heavenly Father. And we know this because the Word tells us that he did and said everything that he saw and heard the Father do. And so if we want to know the Father's heart, we look at the life of Jesus, because Jesus did and said everything that was the Father's will, right? And so how do we become the best fathers is directly related to being great sons. And so, you know, I want to say even the young ones are called to be fathers, spiritual fathers. There's always going to be younger ones, right? And we're always going to need to reflect the Father's heart onto other ones around us. And so being a father isn't a biological or an age thing, and it's not something that you stop being when your kids leave the house, but you always continue being a father. And if any of you have children that have left the house, would you raise your hand, please? Okay, so is it true or not that they always come back? They're always somehow coming back and needing help. And you never stop being a father, right? But there's more to that, because I'm also referring to being a father in the church. See, I'm not talking about being Catholic, right? I'm talking about, you know, a spiritual father, a picture of a father. We live in one of the most fatherless generations the world has ever seen. And the real, real epidemic in this world isn't gangs or drugs or anything like that, but it's fatherlessness. Because fatherlessness is like at the root of every issue. I mean, I don't have to tell you the statistics. You could see that. I'm sure you've heard them, right? Of most of the inmates that are in prison, you know, the great majority of them have daddy issues, that there was no dad, or there was an absent father, or there was an abusive father, or there was some kind of father issue. So the real epidemic where a lot of it is rooting out is the fatherlessness. And so that's why there's a great need for the men in the body of Christ to rise up and be real fathers. And how do we become amazing fathers? The only way to become a great father is to continue being a great son. And the problem with a lot of fathers is that they stop being sons the day they, maybe the day their father left the house and they had to be the man of the house, or maybe just the day they got married, naturally thought, well, now I'm a married man, or now I have my children, so I'm no longer a son. I'm a father now. And so the problem is that when we stop being sons, we disconnect from the heart of the perfect father that is giving us our very, very great example. And so we're no longer sons, so we also stop receiving in that way as a son. And we have nothing else to give, because even Jesus was only able to give and say and do what his Father said and did to him. So he spent that time, he had that relationship, it was his closest relationship. And out of that relationship is that he was able to give and pour and show them, right, what the heart of the Father was. And so in the same manner, we're called to be a reflection of the heart of Father God to people around us, but that can only happen if we stay in the position of sons. And so many, many people have cut off being sons. And we need to come back to that position and position our hearts as sons. Not just sons of our Heavenly Father, but also sons of, you know, our pastors, our leaders, people that are speaking into our lives. I could position my heart, you know, as being a spiritual son of Andrew Womack, even though I don't have a close relationship with him, and just position my heart to receive from him, right? And because of that honor right there, I will receive from him. I'm not his biological son, and I'm certainly in no close relationship with him. But I position my heart as a son, so therefore I can receive from spiritual fathers around me. And so it doesn't matter what age we reach, we must always remain a son. Jesus was an everlasting father. You know, he was that to his disciples. Some of his disciples, who knows how their fathers were, maybe good or not good. But Jesus was able to do that to them because he was connected to the Father. Let's go to John. Well, the thing here, we see the heart of the Father here in the parable of the prodigal son. And we see that the Father has this kind of like unconditional love, right? And in a good father just kind of has these arms wide open already, all the time. You know, it feels safe to go back to the Father's house. So I would ask you, you know, do people feel safe coming to you, or do they maybe keep a distance because they feel judged? And it goes back to how we create that safe place in us, right? The son felt safe enough to know that his father was good enough that he wasn't going to reject him. He thought at the worst, you know, well, hopefully he'll take me as a servant. But he had a confidence that his father was good enough that he was going to take him at least as a servant. You know, and so our posture sometimes can be a little judgy or a little critical. And therefore, we don't have sons and daughters flocking to us for love and acceptance. See, when us as fathers act like father, it doesn't matter what age it is, you know, you give him identity. And when the father gave the son the ring, he reestablished his identity. Right? Because the ring was like, it said like, you belong to this family. So fathers speak identity to children. So when we speak identity to the youth, to the young ones, to other men and stuff, we're in the position of the father, and we're telling him, you are good enough. You do have what it takes. God created you in his likeness and image. He's equipped you for everything that he's called you to do. That's how a father speaks, right? He speaks identity. He speaks security. How many of you could say honestly that maybe you had a rough upbringing with your own father? Okay. You know, and it was very common that the father was a distant person, right? I mean, you can watch some shows that depict, like, you know, in the 50s or in the 20s, how relationship with the father is like, you almost have to make an appointment to go see your father. Your father will see you now. Go sit there. Hello, father. You know? And it was like, there was no close relationship. It was like a very distant thing, right? Or how about the idea that fathers are only providers and protectors and rah, rah, I got no feelings for you or anything. I just, you know, I'm protecting you and providing for you, and that's all I have for you, you know. You need any hugs, go to your mom. You know, like that kind of idea. And that causes such damage in children. You know, but that's not how Jesus was. That's not how the heart of the Father is either. You know, so when we break off the mold, you know, I talked to this father once, and this is a really sad story. It was probably about 4 years, 5 years ago. And there was this man in our church who was verbally abusing his wife and children. And it was really bad. It had been going on for a while. And his wife was, like, at the limit. Like, she She couldn't take any more. He was just verbally abusive. You know, he had a problem with anger. He would explode. He wouldn't hit him or anything like that, but he would just tear him down verbally, you know. And I took him out to breakfast, and I said, listen, you're about to lose your family and everything, and you're going to regret it for the rest of your life if you don't change something right now, today, because this can't carry on. And the thing that he said to me, he's like, well, the thing is, they don't know how good they have it, because I was in a 10 times worse home. My father physically abused me, and my father did this and this to me. I said, listen, I understand that, and that is not right. That shouldn't have happened. That's not right. But it also doesn't determine the standard to which you now parent and treat your household, because it's not supposed to be just based on your bad standard. Well, it's a little better. That's no excuse. I said, we're supposed to rise up to God's standards of it, you know, and that's very far from it. And I'm telling you, you're going to lose your home. You're going to lose your family. You're going to lose your wife. And this is no joke. Like, it's going to happen unless you do something drastic. And sad thing is that he did. He lost it all. He lost everything. So just because we didn't have a perfect father doesn't mean that we have an excuse to just be okay or just be better than the neighbor. We need the father's heart and the father's standards of love, and those need to be the ones that we love with, you know, and that's the example that Jesus gave us. He was connected to the Father, and he spoke the Father's will. He did the Father's works. And that's the example we follow. So when we stop being sons, we can no longer be great fathers. And so if we go to John chapter 14. So the father gave, you know, the prodigal son received identity from his father, unconditional love. The father didn't really nitpick and said, well, tell me everything you did. Where'd you spend the money? How bad did it get? Nothing, right? The father was like, glad you're home. Don't even need to know anything else. Glad you're home. You know, unconditional. And that could be really hard sometimes. In John chapter 14 and verse 9 says, Jesus replied, I have been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe because of the work you have seen me do. And if we go back to chapter 5, John chapter 5, and in verse 19. So Jesus explained, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. Jesus was a son, 100% connected to his father. This allowed Jesus to be a perfect father and to those around him. It's Isaiah 9:6 that says Jesus will be an everlasting father. Okay? And so the Bible tells us that we need to receive the spirit of adoption. Okay? And the spirit of adoption is really important because, you know, it's the spirit that cries Abba, that says, that tells you who's your daddy, right? Your heavenly father is your daddy. And it only comes with the spirit of adoption. And we need to receive that and position ourselves and say, Father, okay, I'm not just saved. I'm not just your servant. I'm your son. And receive the spirit of sonship, you know, that says we are sons, unconditionally loved, 100% perfectly accepted by the beloved. And that's an amazing love. Now, does it mean we're perfect? Does it mean we don't make mistakes? Not at all. It doesn't mean any of that. It just means that the love of God towards us can never, ever change, because we never earned it. He loved us before, right? Before we even acknowledged him. While we were yet sinners, he loved us. He accepted us. He chose us first. See, if we have a conditional relationship with our Heavenly Father, we will also make our relationship with our children conditional? How do we receive salvation? Is by grace. How do we receive the love of God? Is by grace. Right? So we understand the grace message, but how do I do that as a parent? It's the same. It's by grace. And a lot of times we haven't done that switch. So I did a whole series one time on how does grace look like in every area of life, not just in salvation. And this is how it looks like in parenting. In parenting, it looks like you don't have to earn my love. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to perform for my love. I always love you no matter what you do, no matter how deep and how far and how bad it gets. I will always love you, and I'll always receive you with arms wide open, just like the prodigal son came to the extravagant father. Always. Because that is called perfect love, unconditional love. And it's the Father's love that he's given us. And now we can love with the Father's love. And when he gives that to us and we receive that, see, the problem is a lot of people don't receive unconditional love. And they're still trying to earn God's love. And if you're trying to earn God's love or perform for it, or you catch yourself in the old habits of trying to work for it or not feeling worthy because you weren't as diligent in prayer or in the word this week, and so you don't feel as worthy of his love because of what you did, you're performing. And you're falling into performance, and you don't realize, wait a minute, I don't have to read one more chapter in the whole Bible for God to love me. Isn't that crazy? That's pretty crazy. There's nothing you can do for God to love you more, and there's nothing you could ever do that would make God love you less. And that's really hard to get through our brains, because we live in a performance-based society. So if I catch myself trying to earn God's love, I'm also going to treat others in the same way and put conditions to my love and how I treat them. So I need to learn to be a good father like my heavenly Father is to me, that my children know that my love for them will never, ever, ever change, regardless of the decisions they make in their life. Because the minute they know that my love for them is conditional, fear comes in. The perfect love of God casts out all fear, right? What's the opposite of perfect love? It's human love. It's imperfect love, which is conditional love. And what that draws in is fear. If I don't do this, Dad won't love me. And it brings us back to the beginning, which is, therefore, I made a mistake. And instead of coming to my Father, I'm going to walk away and hide because I'm afraid to be rejected. I would hate to ever be in a place like that with my children. Because I want to be the first one to hear when they make a mistake or something goes wrong. I want to be the first one they call instead of having to go hide. And how many times we become the opposite, right? The last person they want to tell because they're scared. And that's the same reason why religion has crippled the growth of the church, and really the grace message has been completely crippled, because people, when they have trouble, most of the times they run away from God instead of coming to the one that can completely restore them. A lot of people, how many people say, yeah, I'm going to go to church once I, you know, get my life straightened out? It's like, well, you're never going to be able to do that. You know, you don't give yourself a wipe down and then get in the shower. You get in the shower because you're dirty and you need to be cleansed. You know, you don't get all healthy and then go to the hospital. You go there because you're in pain, because you're wounded, because you're hurting. You go to church because you're dirty and you need help. And, you know, and so the problem is people have had such a performance mentality that we've adopted, and we just think like that's normal. That's how we're supposed to parent, is by performing and making our kids perform. And I'm not saying that we don't expect good actions. That's not what I'm saying, you know. I'm not saying that we don't expect them to do the right thing. But I'm saying that they should always know that our love for them is never, ever going to be compromised. Are you with me? But how could we do that if we haven't received that first ourselves? If we don't know that ourselves first? So we need to receive the spirit of adoption in our heart. Or else our fathering will be limited to our earthly father experience, like this man that I was telling you about. And lastly, we need to forgive our earthly fathers. If we don't forgive our earthly fathers of their imperfections, their mistakes, their abuse, their absence, their bad examples, we don't forgive him from that, we can't really receive the perfect love of our Father and then reflect that to our children. See, the church and the world is desperate for fathers, for healthy fathers. And so I want to raise a church where there's spiritual fathers. And I see a lot of fathers here, a lot of amazing fathers. Some had biological children already. Some still have biological children living at home. See, but that's what our youth need. That's what the children need. They need the picture of a healthy father. And they're not going to get that unless men like you rise up to say, I'll stand in the gap. I'll be a spiritual father to anyone around me. I will speak identity. I will speak worth. I'll speak value. I'll tell them how amazing they are. I'll tell them how good God is, how much he loves them, how, you know, and I will make them feel safe. I will be a good representation of the Father's heart. That's what Jesus was. Will we represent the Father's heart to those around us? That's the only way to be the best father, is to be the best son. So I want to pray for us about this thing. And so maybe some need to forgive their earthly fathers and receive the spirit of adoption. Because I know we all want to be good fathers, right? I think too often dads beat themselves up about their kids and blame themselves about their kids' mistakes and their kids' shortcomings and all this stuff, right? It's like we were in charge and we feel like we messed up, and so that's why they're messed up. And maybe we messed up, and that's fine. But see, my kids know this, that I'm not a perfect father, and that they also need to receive the spirit of adoption from our Father, who is perfect. And so I set them up for success. But to the best of my ability, I will be connected as a son to my Heavenly Father so that I can be a good reflection of the Heavenly Father to him and to others. Jesus had disciples. You know, we have people in our church, in our small groups, and, you know, in other places that God puts in our lives. You know, there's people at work, there's people at the store. You know, you don't know that with your words, just telling the cashier, hey, you're doing a great job. Keep on smiling. You're awesome. Thank you for doing a good job packing my groceries. You don't know if those words are the most powerful, positive words that person has ever heard. And just by saying things like that, you know, being connected to the Father and the Father saying, hey, you know, say this to this person, says, you don't know if that's changing their life completely, you know. I remember I had a pastor who was a very absent pastor, from the sense he wasn't really a father. He was more just of a very distant teacher, and he wasn't really a close one like that. And I remember one time I called. I had a question about a book that I read called the Ultimate Treasure Hunt, and I had a question about the book, and I emailed the email in the back of the book, and I sent an email, and it was like 2 weeks later. You know, I left all my information. 2 weeks later, I get a phone call, and I say, "Who's this?" He's like, "It's Kevin." I'm like, "Kevin, who?" And it turns out it's the author of the book. He calls me on my cell phone, and he's talking to me, answering my question for like 10 minutes. And I remember hanging up that phone call and saying, "Wow." I said, "I think I felt more fathered in the last 10-minute phone call than in the last 10 years from that pastor." You know, and so it's not a given. Not everybody knows how to be a good father, but when you have a connection with Heavenly Father and your heart is to reflect that to others, you're inevitably going to make an impact in the life of those around you. And they're going to feel fathered by you, even if they have a terrible father or an absent father or something like that at home. And so I say, God, I want to do that. So the Great Commission is to go and make disciples. Well, you know, your children are your disciples. Making disciples or fathering children, same thing. Same thing. We owe all of them a reflection of the Jesus that lives inside of us. And so, Father, I ask you right now, would you deposit the spirit of adoption in us? If there's anybody here that has never really made a connection with him, maybe you just see God as Jesus as your Savior, but you've never received the spirit of adoption, and you say, I need that. I have been performing. I beat myself up about not being good enough or worthy to be loved by God. You know, if that is you this morning, today, just say, yes, God, I received the spirit of adoption. Today, I connect myself as your son, 100% your son. I understand that I don't have to perform for it. I don't have to earn it. I just receive it. I receive full acceptance. I receive full love. And I know this will enable me to be the best father to those around me, to my children. And maybe you're there and you say, I need to forgive my father because he was very imperfect. And so right now, just maybe right there under your breath, just say, Dad, I forgive you for not being the best dad, not being a great example of the Heavenly Father towards me. Holy Spirit, would you heal my heart from the father wounds that I have? I want to be a great dad, not just to my kids, but to everyone you put around me in my life. And with your eyes closed, I don't want this to feel like pressure to anybody, but, you know, if you say, yes, I stopped being a son a long time ago, but today I'm becoming a son again. Maybe that's you. And not only that, but if you say, I will be a spiritual father to those around me, to those that the Lord put in my life, I don't have to be in youth ministry or children's ministry. I just have to be a spiritual father and speak like a father and speak the father's heart and do what a good father does. And if that's you today and you say, yeah, I will be an answer to this fatherless generation and this epidemic going around, what the enemy's trying to do to destroy our society through making fathers disappear, I will stand in the gap and I will father 10 more for that. And if that's you and you say, yeah, I commit to that. I'm going to be a father, a spiritual father to many. You know, that was Abraham. Abraham was the father of nations. And we have the blessing of Abraham. And it's the same thing that God is saying to you today. Will you be that father to many? And so if that's you and you say, yes, Lord, I take on that commitment today. Would you just stand to your feet right where you're at? I want to pray a blessing over you. Thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Don't have to be perfect. You just have to remain a son, that's all. You don't have to be perfect. You just have to remain a son. And as you remain a son, you'll be the best father. You'll continue to grow. You'll continue to learn. You'll continue to be a blessing to many. So, Father, I thank you for these men. And I bless them today, God. I thank you for those that have received the spirit of adoption today. I thank you for those that have forgiven their earthly fathers. And I thank you for those that are in the process, Lord. But I thank you, Father, for those that stand on the gap and say, I will be a spiritual father to those you put around me. And I will reflect and be an example of your heart and your will and your words to others. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Thank you, God. Amen. 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 God is so good. God is so good. If you got anything out of that, give the Lord praise. He is good. Amen. Amen.